Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's read verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit. How do we get newness of spirit? Where does it come from? How do we get from this old letter that he's talking about, serving in the oldness of the letter? How do we get from that to this newness of spirit? What is that? How do we walk in newness of spirit? Well, it starts out and it says, but now. So that means that something was different before. Something was different before. Something wasn't like our text says before. What was it like before? Well, before you and I came into this world, and we came into this world born the first time under the law. That's how we came. Born under the law. We came with a natural conscience of right and wrong. We had it when we came from our mother's womb. It didn't take very long at all for a child to learn when they had done something wrong to try to cover it up. That didn't take long at all. And you don't have to teach them that. They just know it. You have the law written on your heart. You know right and wrong written on your heart. That's there. It's there. And our text says here to us in verse 1, there it says, as long as a man lives, the law has dominion over him. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So that law, you're married to that law. And that law is your husband. And that law is telling you, you have it there. And it's telling you what's wrong and what's right. And you know in your conscience when something's wrong. You know when it's wrong in your conscience. Even if you have the letter of the law or you don't have the letter of the law, in your flesh, you know that. Paul said to the Romans, or writing here in Romans 2, he said those Gentiles who don't even have the law, they're lawing to themselves. They have the law written on their conscience. They know when they've stole a chicken and it's wrong. So you have that on your conscience. And so how did you serve when that was the case? When you were in that oldness of the flesh, when you were in the oldness of the flesh, how did you serve? Well, it tells us there in verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Here's what the law did. Here's what the law did. And we're going to talk about the letter of the law because that's what we're dealing with here. But even if you don't have the letter of the law, this is the case. This is the case. But here's what happens. There's a stack of money sitting on a table right there. And somebody tells you, they say, don't take any of that money. You're not to take any of that money. Must not take any of it. And they get up and walk out of the room. Immediately, awakened in you, in your heart, is a desire to take some of that money. That's true of me and you and everybody else. Somebody tells you, I've put something in this drawer right here and I've shut it and I don't want anybody looking in here in this drawer because it's secret and you can't know what it is. And they leave the room. And you're in your heart thinking, I wonder what it is. I'd like to open that drawer and find out what it is. That's breaking the law. That's our sin. Our sin's not in these hands and in these eyes and in these arms and legs and feet as much as it is in our heart. It comes from the fountain. It is in our hands and our feet, but it comes from the fountain in here. Well, here's the other thing sin does. It's sin. It says there in verse 6 that was the motions of sin. That was, you were moved by sin. You were moved by what your nature is. You were moved by it. You were motivated by it. Moved by sin. Which were by the law. The law, if the law hadn't have been there and said, don't do that, it wouldn't have stirred it up in you. But it stirred it up in you. The law's not to blame. The law's good. It's our sin deceiving us that's doing it. Your motions of sin made you want to do what the law forbid. And so it works in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It starts in the heart, and then it comes out to the members, and then when sin has come forth, then it brings forth death. It says it brought forth fruit unto death. But here's the other thing that sin does. You, even if it's just isolated incidents, or even if it's, or if it's eventually you get religion and you turn over a new leaf, what happens is you start looking at the law and hearing what it says, and you fall under this legal conviction because of things you've done outwardly. Because, you know, you did something 20 years ago and it's been on your conscience and bothered by it. And so you decide, I want to fix that. I want to fix it. And so you look at the law, and you look at the law, and those motions of sins, those motivatings of sins in the heart, that law says to you, I was given so that your mouth would be shut and you'd be declared guilty before me, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that motions of sin does just what it did before when we were forbidden by the law. That motion of sin comes up in us and it says, but I want to open my mouth and I want to talk about how I've kept the law. And I want to talk about how I've made myself righteous by the law. And those motions of sins come forth into your members. And you start trying to keep the letter of the law. You start trying to keep it in letter. Paul said when he was in that state, in his unregenerate state, he said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That's what he thought about himself. That was his true thought of himself. He thought he was blameless because he had done so many good things. He'd done so many right things. That's what sin deceives us with. Look down the page there at Romans 7. Romans 7. He said, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You see, the concupiscence, the lust that it works in us, is not only just those lusts to do what's forbidden by the law, but it's that lust to have the glory that belongs to Christ alone as the only one who ever kept and fulfilled the law of God perfectly for His people. We want that glory. And so sin deceives us by the commandment, takes occasion using the very commandment. And we and our members, we get all dressed up in the law, in what we've done. You know what Adam did? First thing he did, Lot Gore said, don't eat that tree. And the motions of sin stirred him up. And he said, I'm eating it. And he ate it. And as soon as he did that, he said, I'm going to fix it. And he started trying to fix himself. And he started trying, the motions of sin were stirring him up then. And all he was doing was trying to put on a new dress and dress himself up so he looked good. And Paul said, and I was doing that. Because before the commandment, before it came, before Christ, before the Spirit of God came and taught me in my heart, I didn't know what it was saying. I just saw it in the letter. I just saw what it said there and I was doing it. But you still had in your conscience, you still had in your heart, in your inner being, you still had that conscience guilty and worrying you and plaguing you that oh, I haven't, I've broken it today. I've broken it today. And so you go on and you say, now I got to fix it today. And so you're constantly back and forth. And finally, sometimes it just bursts out of you and you say, just the hell with it. That's what you say. I'm going to break it. And you break it. And you go back in, you get real religious then. You go back, boy, you do everything then to fix it again. Start being the best saint and just... Somebody sit in a room with you and talk about somebody that's fell into some sin, and you think, you sit there and just talk with them and say, I just don't know how they could do that. Yesterday you were doing it. Today, though, you're saint because now you're keeping the law. That's the oldness of the letter. It's just that old that just that striving to break it and then to fix it, to break it and to fix it. And sin not only makes us think that we're righteous, sin makes us think we've put our sin away. That's what he said there. Without the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law once. He really thought he had put his sin away by what he had done. Now that's all oldness of letter. But how are we going to be delivered from that? How are we going to have this newness of spirit? Well, the first thing that has to happen is the Spirit has to come. That new Spirit has to come. That Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God's Holy Spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. That means when the Holy Spirit of God enters, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be some dividing going on. There's going to be some dividing of light from darkness, of flesh from spirit, of the old man from the new man. There's going to be a division take place. And He enters into the heart. And when He enters into the heart, there's life. Wherever God is, there's life. Because He's life. He's life. And when He enters in, there's life. And this life that comes into us, the first thing it does is it's got to deal with us and all our goofy law keeping. And so the first thing it does is slay us. It just slays us from that. It shows us we're dead. Nothing we've done. Because everything we've been doing has been done in the realm of flesh. We've been doing it in flesh. Oh, the deeds that we did may have been really good deeds. And the people around us may have commended us for it. And we may have looked like a pillar in the community for what we did. But it was all done from a mercenary spirit. It was all done from a legal spirit. We were either doing what we were doing and fearing that God was going to punish us because we were breaking the law, or we were doing what we were doing and thinking God should give me a payment for what I'm doing. I deserve for Him to give me something for what I'm doing. It was a mercenary spirit, a legal spirit. That's the flesh. That's the oldness of the letter. That's the oldness of the letter. Let's just stop a minute. You think about it yourselves. You think, you young people here sitting here, older people too, think about this. What happens with you? You go out and you do something and for somebody. Do you think they owe you something because you did something good for them? What if somebody's done something bad to you? Do we feel like that we shouldn't do anything good for them because they did something bad to us? That's that old sinful spirit. That's what it is. That's the flesh that's in us. Still in the believer. And that's all that's in the unbeliever. It's that. All right, let's get back to where we are now. Okay, so He gives His Spirit to us in our heart. He gives this new spirit in our heart. And He kills us. He shows us we're sin. He shows us we got nothing good in us. And so then He shows us Christ. He shows us Christ. He begins to show us something new. And Paul said in the Corinthian letter, he wrote it, he said, whenever a man's born of the Spirit of God, he's made a new creature. And old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. This newness of spirit. We start serving in newness of spirit because we've seen these new things. What are these new things we see? Well, that's what Art just read to you. We see here in Romans 8, we see that verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, for us. Well, what does He do? He shows us, and I want to just talk about this from newness of spirit. I don't want to get into the mechanics of it as much as talking about the spirit of it. God the Father didn't do anything because of law. I know we talk a lot about law because we sin and we broke the law, and God is just and we have to be justified from the law. So our sin has to be put away. Christ had to shed His blood to put away our sin. But God does nothing from a legal standpoint, motivated by legal reasons. He doesn't do anything motivated by mercenary spirits, what I'm saying. He does it because of love and grace. This is what the Spirit of God shows you. He shows you that God didn't set His affection on you because there was any good in you. That's why you got to be shown your vileness first. And he shows you God didn't set his affection on you. He's not dealing with you because there was any goodness in you or because you've done anything pleasing to him. He shows us God set his affection on us because he loved us. Because he would be gracious to us. Even though the whole time, he knew the end from the beginning. He knew we would fall. He knew we would rebel. He knew we would come forth doing it. He knew we'd live our whole life. He sees the end from the beginning and he knew exactly what we'd be when we come forth. And that we would be screaming against him and enmity against him and hatred against him. Not just at enmity against him, but very hatred, enmity itself against him. He knew that's what we would be. And yet he loved us with an infinite love. He loved his people so unchangeably and so with such a holy love that he couldn't be turned. And he set his grace upon us to give us everything freely. There was no merit in us. And he said, I'm giving it all to you freely. And the Spirit makes us begin to see this love and this grace. This new spirit we'd never seen before. Because all we ever knew was just this old spirit. This mercenary spirit. That's all we saw in our knew of ourselves. And that's all we knew in other people. We didn't know what to call it. We just knew that's how we dealt with one another. And God starts showing us for the first time with new eyes. He starts showing us love. He starts showing us grace. And he does it in the context of me being the one who's horrible and evil and unloving. And ungracious. And somebody that doesn't deserve anything whatsoever. And he shows me, yet God did this for me. And then he shows me this. And he gave me to his son. He gave me to his son because it was his purpose that he would exalt his son. He would raise his son to the highest level that could be raised because he loved his son so infinitely, that he would have him exalted before all and have all preeminence and have all bowing down and praising him and glorying in him because he loved his son that much. And he makes to see, and he loved me that much. You mean me? This I could see him loving his son. I could see him loving one who's holy as he is and one with him and perfect just like he is and of the same nature as he is. But one who's altogether a different nature than him. One that's altogether just filth and dung and abomination and I stink and he can't even look upon me. I'm so vile and he's so holy. But he gave me to his son. And his son now, his son, because it was his purpose, it was God's purpose to gather together all these he chose that are so divided in sin and so separated by their sin because they've just been living under that old dead-letter spirit of flesh. And he chose to gather them out over here and over here and over here and bring them together in these little flocks that he's got. And the little gather another little flock over here and eventually start gathering them all together in glory, all together in one, in this one who is his own son. Because that was how he determined, I'm going to exalt my son and I'm going to manifest the perfections of all my wisdom and my justice and my long-suffering and my righteousness and my holiness and my lovingness and everything about me. And he said, and I'm going to show it's all manifest in this one, in a body, so they can see him and say, this is one, this is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he said, the way I'm going to exalt him and the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to put these people in him and I'm going to send him down there to serve me perfectly. And to manifest what true love is right there in their midst. And to manifest what true grace is right there in their midst. And then I'm going to exalt him and give him everything I promised him because he finished everything I gave him to do. And in doing that, I'm going to exalt these other ones I love too to the same place in holiness and perfect, so blameless that I can receive them and walk with them and they can look me face to face in the face of Christ Jesus. And I could say, this is my people. And so he sent his son forth. And his son came forth. And his son came to magnify and honor the law. Yes, he taught the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the true meaning of the law. He taught that it's not just saying, you've committed adultery, if you do the act, it's if you look at somebody. It's in the heart. It's if you wanted to. It's not just stealing if you go and steal it. It's if you wanted to do it. If you thought about it, you're guilty. And he taught that. He did. But he honored and magnified the law by showing us the spirit of the law. He walked in newness of spirit that we had never seen. I mean new, not new to him. He's holy from the foundation of the world. But new to us. Something we had never seen. We had never seen somebody that would come forth and would speak words so true. When he knew the person he was speaking to was going to get mad as a wet hornet and start trying to throw every kind of punch he could with his tongue and everything in his fist and everything else. And yet he came forth and he spoke the truth to us. He spoke it in love. He didn't try to put anybody in their place. He wasn't trying to make a vindictive point to anybody. He just spoke the truth. And he declared, my Father chose a people, and he gave them to me. And he sent me to redeem them. He sent me to do everything to fulfill the law for them and make them holy and righteous in me. And he went about this earth doing good. He went about healing sick people and feeding the poor and doing everything for people that were poor and couldn't help themselves and do anything for themselves. And just in the physical act of that, he was showing us what he was doing for his people in spirit. We were the ones who couldn't clothe ourselves. We were the ones who were broken down and couldn't come up to God because we had nothing to pay. We were broke, bankrupt, had nothing. We had no bread. We had no righteousness. We had nothing. We had no life. And he came forth to feed us. And what he came forth to feed us with, and what he came forth to clothe us with, and what he came forth to strengthen us with was himself. And so he, having been proven fully righteous and fully no guilt in him, no blame in him whatsoever, then he honors and magnifies the law. He goes to the cross and he honors and magnifies the law by showing us that the spirit of the law is love. That's the spirit of the law. It's love. It's mercy. It's grace. It's kindness. It's long-suffering. That's the spirit of the law. And he went to the cross, and the way he showed us the spirit of the law was, this is what he's going to have to do, brethren. The law, we're guilty, and the law just plainly states, we got to die. We got to die. That's to be justified, we got to die. Because the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. And as long as he lives, the law says, he has broken my law, he's condemned, and I want my payment now. He needs to die. So he comes forth, he's going to do that. But he's showing us how that he's the fullness and the honoring and the magnifying of the law in what he did to accomplish that. In the spirit in which he accomplished that. He goes to the cross and he has to take the sin of his people upon himself. He has to be made something that he hates and made something and looked upon by his God as horribly the opposite of the way he really was. And however God sees it is how it is. And he had to be looked upon by God, it says, so much so that God wouldn't look on him. He didn't turn his back from him. Listen to me, brethren. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as if didn't make him sweat blood, as if he was made sin, and he was going to be treated as if he was sin, that didn't make him his soul be in an agony. That didn't make him sweat drops of blood out of the pores of his skin because he was looking at what he was fixing to have to be made. It was the shame of the cross. It was the ignominious death he was about to die. You see, we want to make everything the oldness of the letter. We want to reduce it to a legal matter and say, well, see, it's a legal matter. It's a letter matter. It's a letter matter. That's it. I want to know the spirit of it. I want to know the newness of it. I want to see what it was that drove him to go to that cross. What it was that made him suffer, to be in agony and to sweat blood. What was it?
He loved his father. He loved his father. He believed his father. He wanted to honor his father. He wanted to magnify his father. I've been watching these documentaries lately on the presidents, and I'm going through every one of them, and I'm now up to Jimmy Carter. And Jimmy Carter was too nice a guy to be a president, and that's just a plain problem he had. But he went home when his dad died. He went home. And he was a naval officer. He had accomplished a lot. He had some things he was going to pursue in his life and everything. And his dad died, and he had this giant peanut farm and had about five or six families that lived on it that was dependent upon him, you know, to survive by this farm being in operation. He dropped everything he was doing and totally laid down his life completely and went home and took over that farm for his dad and for those families. Christ came and He laid down everything. He laid down His presence with the Father. He laid down Him being there in perfect harmony with His Father. And He came here and He was fixing the face going there and being made this guilty one for His people so that the Father didn't look upon Him like He did before. In fact, He didn't look upon Him. Turned his back on him. And this was the spirit within him was loved so much for his father and wanting to please his father so much that the thought of going there and being made sin for his people made him sweat blood. It made him almost die thinking about it. But he knew too that this had to be done. This was the will of his Father. It had to be done in order for their sins to be put away, in order for God Himself to remain just, in order for God Himself to be the justifier, in order for His people to have all their sins removed off of them. And so what I'm trying to say is this agony come from Him being in this place to where, on one hand, he don't want to be made sin and don't want the smile of His Father to turn from Him. But on the other hand, he knows this is what's going to please his Father. This is how his Father, this is what he sent him to do. This is the will. This is the hour for which he came. This is what he was sent for. And out of love in both places is why he was torn apart inside. That's why he was bearing the cross within in his spirit before he ever even went on that piece of wood. And then he goes to the cross. And when he goes to that cross, people are beating him. They're whipping him. They're doing all these things outwardly to him. And he's bearing all of this. And there's people doing that to him that don't know that he was sent to do this for them. There's people in that crowd cussing his name and saying, he's getting what he deserved. You think you're something, you said you could save others, save yourself. But he couldn't. If he was going to save others, he couldn't save himself. He couldn't come down off the cross and save others and glorify his Father. And this kingdom be realized where he would come into this kingdom with all his children that the Father had given him and present them to the Father. It would never happen if he didn't go to that cross. And so he went. It was love that made him go. If he had not gone to that cross, he would have looked to another God. There's a commandment he would have broken. He would have set himself up as an idol. If he didn't go to that cross, he would have coveted the glory that belongs to God, his Father. If he didn't go to that cross, he would have committed adultery in that he played the harlot and wasn't faithful to the one who sent him and loved him. You see what I'm saying? He would have stolen from the Father. But the spirit of that law is this. By loving him, he fulfilled it. By believing him, he fulfilled it. That's the fulfillment of the law. And so he goes to the cross and he is made the sin of his people and God turns his back on him. And it's dark and he had to bear this judgment. He had to die that second death that his people were bound to die, that living death and that agony in order to satisfy divine justice. And yet, and I keep saying this to you, yet while he did that, brethren, this is the mystery to me. He is made guilty, and he's made so that his father has to, in justice, turn his back on him. And yet, in him, he never wavered from trusting his father. He never wavered from that holy love he had for his father, and that trust that his father would, when it's all was done. I mean, think about this, brethren. You're gonna give up your life. You're gonna lay down your life and die. And you gotta trust that the one who has power to raise you up will raise you up. And so he did. He trusted him all the way to the last point where he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he trusted it to him. And this newness started. This new day, this symbol that a new day was on the horizon began when they laid him in a new tomb that never man had laid. And 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. And he walked for 40 days on this earth. And he walked and came to his people. And there they are. There's Peter who said, denied him 3 times. There's all his disciples who forsook him, and just that fast manifests the total opposite extreme of faithfulness and love that he exhibited on the cross. That fast, they just said, "Well, it's over. We thought that was something going to be, but it's over." And they just went back fishing. Said, "Let's go back fishing. Let's take up our life again. Go back doing what we're doing." And yet he didn't come to them, and he didn't come to them, and with a rod of anger and wrath, he came to him in meekness and love. And he came to him and called him in to come eat with him. And he told him, "Cast the net out." He gave him a bunch of fish. Directed fish right into their net. And they came in there and they ate with him and dined with him. And then he instructed them, "You love me? Peter, do you love me?" he said. And he said, "Lord, you know. Lord, you've instructed me. You've taught me not to be so quick to answer and say, 'Oh, Lord, I love you. I won't ever forsake you.' The rest of them might, but I won't. You've taught me, Lord. Lord, you know. You know. I'll leave it in your hands." And he said, "Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Lay down your life now. Lay down your life now, and you go forth. And you love me. And you believe me. You trust me. You trust that I'm going to bless the word that I've given you to speak. You trust me that I'm going to bless you as you go forth and as you preach this gospel for me. And you trust me that I'm going to provide everything for you and for those that assemble with you and those churches you gather in. I'm going to provide everything for every one of you so that you can continue to glorify my name in this earth. If you love me, lay down your life and follow me." And Peter had newness of spirit. He had a spirit within him that didn't try to splice and dice doctrine and get into the mechanics of it till all the spirit of it was gone. He followed the Lord. He loved him. He followed the Lord because he loved him. He laid down his life because he believed him. And by the very righteousness that Christ had fulfilled on the cross, by the very righteousness that Christ is, that righteousness that was imputed to him, he was as righteous as God is righteous in Christ. And he had given him a new spirit, though, so that everything had passed away. All the old things had passed away. The old way of trying to come to God by his works, the old way of trying to fulfill the law himself, the old way of trying to look at the letter of the law and figure out what he should do and what he shouldn't do, all that was gone. Because his first husband, that law that he was married to, he died to that first husband. And that first husband said, "You don't owe me anything else, you died." And not only that, but Christ so fulfilled that law, and he gave him such a new spirit that first husband was dead to him. The law was dead to him. He didn't need the letter of the law anymore. Those that are led of the Spirit, they're the sons of God. He's not giving us the spirit of bondage again to fear. He hasn't given us the spirit again to bring us into a tormenting fear that if we don't do this, we're not going to be saved. He gives us the understanding that He's done it all. So that now this faith that He gives us to lay hold of Him, and His love that He's shown us that He's done for us, it fills our heart. It constrains us now to do for Him. Not because we're looking for a reward. We got our reward. We've been made one with Him and we'll be one with Him for all eternity. Not because we expect we're going to be punished. Our sin's been put away. We can't ever be punished. The wrath of God can't ever be poured out upon us. We could be chastened. We could be corrected as a loving Father. But we can't be. We can't be punished. So we're not doing any. The law has nothing else to say to us. The law is not going to make me righteous. The law is not going to make me unrighteous. The law is not going to give me a reward. The law is not going to take anything from me and give me any kind of punishment. I'm dead to it, and it's dead to me. And I have the Spirit of my God within me, and I can walk after Him and follow Him. What's the difference? I made this illustration to you before, but Paul uses marriage. What's the difference between when you're at your job and you're getting a paycheck and you're working and you're doing a job for somebody? What's the difference in your spirit when you're there and when you're home with somebody that's your husband that you love, your bride that you love, and you're doing everything there? You're not getting paid. You're just doing it more than what you would have done at your other job because you love them. Because you love them. That's the newness of spirit He gives. That's the newness of spirit He gives. Look over here. What about when we get in trouble and all these things? What about when we sin and we still have that old man of flesh with us, don't we? What about when all this sin we see in ourselves? Yes, we do. We have that old man of flesh in us, but we're not in the flesh anymore. We're not. We're doing everything now in the, I don't know how to say it better, but in the realm of the Holy Spirit. We're in the Spirit. We're not serving anymore in the outer court, in our flesh, under the law, trying to do things from that motive. By God's grace, by His Spirit dwelling in us, and by Him making us one in Him at the right hand of the Father, now we're serving God in the holiest of holies. We're serving God right in His very presence. We have something better than Him just taking away the old covenant dispensation. We got something better than that. There was still that guard. We got something better than that. He's taking that away. We have one-on-one present communion with God our Father in His throne in glory right now. We have boldness to enter in. How so? Because Christ is entered in. It's by His flesh. His flesh is that veil now that we can enter in through. And we can go into that present glory, into that presence of Him. In our heart, in this spirit, through prayer, through, do you talk to God? Make Christ your confidant. Tell Him everything. You know how when you love somebody, you want them to, as soon as something good happens, you want them to know about it. You want to call them and tell them. As soon as something bad happens, you want to call them and tell them. As soon as, you know, whatever, you want them to know everything that's going on with you because you love them. Well, Christ knows everything, but go to Him and tell Him. Go to Him and express your joy and thankfulness for the good things. And go to Him and express your sorrow and your pain and your need in the things that make you suffer. There's a door of grace open to us. There's a fountain of never-ending supply of grace for us who believe Him, who have this newness of spirit. And He says, come, whatever you need, come get it. Just come and ask Him. Just come and say, Lord, I need grace. There's a never-ending supply of grace. He's the author of it. He's the supplier of it. He's the fulfiller of it. He's the one from whom it never ceases. He says, you need grace, here's grace. He gives grace for grace. He gives more grace. But here's the fact of the matter. Look here at what Art read. Verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But he says, if Christ be in you, The body's dead because of sin, but the spirit's life because of righteousness. But he's going to raise that mortal body in the end one day, he said. But look down at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh. You see this? We don't owe the flesh anything. This one that is with us, this old man that's still with us, that wants all the things that we don't need, that wants, you know, that you deserve this. You've worked hard enough, now you deserve this. You've done enough. You let somebody else do the rest. You deserve to take a break. You deserve rest. That old man right there, we don't owe him anything. That he hadn't done anything for us but make us sin and make us rebel and make us try to do everything ourselves and bring us sorrow and suffering all our life. We don't owe him anything. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. But why do we keep wanting to live after the flesh? Do you see how it says live after the flesh? That means we're following after the flesh. If we're living after the flesh, why do we keep wanting to follow after our flesh and be led around like a pig with a hook in his nose? Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How am I going to mortify the deeds of the body? Well, through the Spirit, this newness of spirit, this new man, this inner man, this man that's strengthened by Christ, this man that's has Christ dwelling in me, and this man that has the Spirit of God dwelling in me, this man being in constant communion with Him, and this man continually following after Him and depending upon Him and trusting Him and going to Him for more grace. That's how this body of flesh is going to be mortified. I don't know how many people are being taught this morning. I know a host of them are being taught this morning the way you mortify the deeds of your flesh is you go back to the law. That's not how you're going to mortify it. That's how you're going to go on in some lewd, outlaw, law-breaking, harlotry-making sin that is worse than any of the vilest, vilest lewd corruption going on in the alleyways of New York City. The only way you're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh is through the Spirit. Going to Christ. Going to Christ. Look, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. You see there? We're led by Him too. You'll be led by somebody. You'll be led by the flesh or led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said to you, don't fear to come to Him. He knows you're weak. He knows you're dust. He knows your flesh. And He knows it's gonna raise up and try to put you down. He knows we dwell in a world of evil. He said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And He did that so He keeps us coming to Him and applying to Him for more grace. And He tells us here now, but don't fear coming to Me. You're My son. So come on. Come on. And He says, and your heirs, your joint heirs with Me. Everything I own that belongs to Christ belongs to you. And the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us with our infirmity because we don't even know what to pray as we ought to. Even if we have to have Him to lead us to His throne of grace, and we have to have Him help us to pray what we ought to pray. But He helps us the whole way. This is what it is to walk in newness of spirit, brethren. Newness of spirit. You just imagine, we get all bent out of shape and we get all nervous and thinking that everything's just going to come undone and we're going to lose our livelihood and our house and everything like that. We get all beside ourselves and so scared, you know, and we start looking at all kinds of crazy ways to save ourselves, you know. We get stingy towards our brethren, and we won't want to help our brethren because we can't. We just can't. Everything's dependent on us. Getting all we can, canning all we get, sitting on the can. We can't help anybody. You just imagine this. Imagine if Scott was out in a faraway country somewhere, you know, working. And somebody called him. One of you called him and you said, Scott, William has got the doors to the house locked. And Christine and Robert and Sarah
and John are all on the outside in the cold and can't get in the house because William won't let them in the house. Because William's saying, he's telling everybody that he'd like to help, but he can't help because he needs a roof on his head, and he needs clothes on his back, and he needs food on his table. And he can't let them in. He's got to keep that house locked so he can be sure he has all these things. And Scott, he gives the message to me, and he says, Clay, go over there and give him this message for me. So I go over there to William, and I say, William, there's Christine, the family outside, cold. I go over there, and William comes to the door, and he's behind the door looking through, and I say, William, your father sent me here to tell you you're his son. And that you have nothing to worry about. He's going to keep a roof on your head. He's going to keep food on your table. He's going to keep clothes on your back. Honor him and glorify him. That's what he sent me to tell you. And he sent me to tell you this too. He sent me to tell you that the house that you're in and everything in that house and the ground that house is sitting on, and you included, belong to him. And so do those ones that you're withholding everything from. And he says, open that door and give it to them, and don't worry about you being provided for. Well, that's the message that your heavenly Father sent me to tell you. You can open the door. And don't worry. He's going to provide for you. You're his son. You're his daughter. Serve him in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. He's providing everything. Amen.